I don't like your fire, your wood is wet. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20 as our little ones are gathering up. Some people think that humans are just lucky animals. You know, that everything just happened accidentally and things evolved and some were fortunate enough to, I don't know, catch the right gene or something and evolve into us. And then there are others who just barely missed it, but they're just as much a part of that whole cycle and that whole conglomeration of luck, and they're not quite where we are yet, but they're equal to us, and there's all kind of stuff out there. But really, there are a lot of people who think that there's no difference between human life and animal life. Matter of fact, the slogan of PETA is, a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. And so if I have a pet dog in my house, and I may have a wild rat in my house, and I have a son in my house, and the house catches fire, and I get out and I see that everyone is not there with me, if I run back in and bring out the boy and not the dog and the rat, well, I'm some kind of evil person. But the Bible tells us that the truth is that we humans are the image bearers of the Creator. And therefore, murder is against a person and it's against God's law, and it's against God. And so, the commandment here from what we're looking at as the second tablets is that there we are to not murder. Now, King James says, thou shalt not kill, but we'll try to hone that down a little bit as we go along. And the Hebrew is really even a shorter verse than that. It is simply no murder. And now that, and we've said that the commands can be, are normally expressed in negatives, but we can also express them in a positive. And so if the command is no murder, then the commandment is also to choose life. And we'll see where God commands us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts about life. We pray that you'd help us understand what a gift you've given us and what a responsibility we have as being your image bearers. And particularly as we have given our lives to Christ and you've made us new creations in him. And so, again, you're living through us and living in us. We want to represent you well. We want to love like you want us to. We want to live like you want us to. And we want to protect this precious life that you've given us, as you would have us to do, to give you the glory, because we are your image bearers. And we pray for your glory this morning. Speak to our hearts, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Choose to promote life. If you look over to Deuteronomy, the second law, the second writing of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15, it says this, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commands and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. I set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. The author of life gets to set the rules. And so, this principle began before the Ten Commandments. You can go back to Genesis chapter 4. And you remember Genesis 1 and 2, God is creating. In Genesis 2, God created a family. In 3, man sinned. In 4, we have the first murder. And so looking down in Genesis chapter 4, down to verse 8, it says, Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. See, before there was a commandment, one of the Ten Commandments, God put into the heart of man the understanding that murder was wrong. And God said to Cain that there would be consequences for the murder of his brother. And matter of fact, he says that the world, the creation, cries out at the murder that had taken place. It offended the Creator. If you go in Genesis over to chapter 9, things happen pretty quickly in Genesis. And by chapter 9, the world has been destroyed, or creation, human life has been destroyed, all except for 8 souls. And God has brought Noah and his family through the flood, and he gives them instructions in chapter 9 of Genesis. Beginning in verse 5, he says, let's look at 4. But you shall not eat flesh with its life in it, its blood, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, from man, from his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Again, that's a long time before the Ten Commandments are given. But God says that there is a penalty for shedding blood. Now, here's a distinction between killing and murder. There's several words in Hebrew that speak of killing, but the word that's used in the Ten Commandment here, in the commandment to not kill man, is that. It's murder. And you can see that there is some killing, even of human flesh, that is authorized and some that is not. Because if you look in 9 here, he says the one who kills a man is going to be killed. That would have the authority. Some man would have the authority to kill the one who kills, who murders, all right? So there's a distinction there. We'll try to work on that. Murder is not just killing. It is unauthorized killing of a human, of a man. Now, let's go back to Exodus. As a matter of fact, go to chapter 21. And in chapter 21, in verse 12, we have this. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. Okay, so he's going to be put to death by men. There's going to be an authority that has authority to wield the sword, as it says in Romans chapter 13. And so God says life is precious. And there is unauthorized killing, that's murder. Authorized killing, that is the sword, the authority that is given by God. And so we're talking about unauthorized killing, all right? And there, God even made allowance for such things as accidental killing or killing in a fit of rage, not premeditated, and therefore he gave the rules for the cities of refuge. This is right at my eye level. I can't tell if you're sneaking up on me or not. And so God allows for humanity. You know, God allows for gives rules even for protection of those who didn't premeditate, who did not set out to kill someone, but may have struck them down accidentally, and they had the right to run to these cities of refuge and stay there as long as they were there. If they hadn't committed a premeditated murder, they could stay there. But if they ever left, then they belonged to whatever family or whoever was looking for them. So God makes a distinction between murder and killing. And there is a penalty for murder. Matter of fact, let's look at a few verses. Let's look over to Ezekiel chapter 33. No, let's don't. Let me give you some verses that you can check out. Ezekiel 33:6, Psalm 82:4. Okay, you make a little note of these. You can look them up this afternoon. Nehemiah 14:17 and Esther 8:11. And all those talk about murder in the right or killing in the right context, and they let us know that God is not a pacifist. Especially the one in Esther 8, you remember that after Haman was killed and he had given authority to people all over the kingdom to kill all the Jews, and the king found out that Esther was a Jew, and so he changed the rule, and the rule was that the Jews could all defend themselves. And they could kill anybody who came against them. And he said, man, woman, child, whatever, you have that authority. And that was from God. God gives authority for some defense. He gives authority for soldiers to defend their country. He gives authority to someone who is attacked to defend their home. He draws a distinction in one of these verses about someone who breaks into your home to steal, and he says, if it's dark, then it's okay if that man winds up dead as you're protecting your home. But if it's daylight, he says, then you shouldn't kill him. You should find out who he is, recognize him, and have him sought and properly taken over by the authorities. So God has all these things all worked out. But the devil hates God. And the devil hates God so much that he hates the image bearers of God. And so he has worked throughout civilization, throughout the time of man, to bring about philosophies that disregard God, that actually work against God, and to the point where folks would come to say, a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. But apart from, this key right here, apart from there being a loving creator, there would be no distinction between human and man. But because God created each person who has ever lived, God has been in the process of bringing them to life, then that human life has dignity. But Satan loves death. And let's look at Proverbs 8. Verse 35 says, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Now, this is actually wisdom speaking, not God. But wisdom is the will of God. And so anyone who fails to seek and find the will of God injures himself, and whoever hates the will of God loves death. God gives meaning to life and dignity to life. And God is the life giver. That's the Old Testament. In the beginning, he created everything. He created man and woman, male and female. He created them. In the New Testament, in John chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus created everything, that nothing existed that he didn't create. In Colossians 1:16, again, it says that all things were created by him. In Genesis 2:7, it gives the detail of God breathing the breath of life into the man, and he becoming a living soul, and then taking the woman out of the man. And not only does he give us physical life, but he gives us spiritual life. In John 14, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In 1 Corinthians 5:17, it says that those of us who put our trust in Jesus Christ and accept him as the way, the truth, and the life, we are made new creations. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And what he said about the devil in that section in John 10 is he says that the devil is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he gives us, he offers us who come to Jesus, not just life, but and not just quantity of life, but quality of life. But now the devil has sold all kinds of ideas of life destroyers. And God has allowed some life destroyers. But some that God despises are homicide, which is killing someone without authority. And we have passed, most of us, well, there's some young people here who haven't, but most of us, certainly everybody my age and around our age, passed through that 20th century, part of the 20th century. And do you realize how bloody the 20th century was? Someone said there were four men in the 20th century who took 175 million lives, which is about two-thirds of the population of the United States. It's more than the total population of the United Kingdom and France combined. And those four men were Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, and Mao in the 20th century. And they were, for the most part, atheist, totalitarianism, totalitarianist. They were communists. They believed in evolution. They believed that people did not come from God and therefore had no particular dignity, that God is not in charge and that God does not give dignity. The only way you would have any dignity is if it comes from the state. So homicide is a life destroyer. Suicide is a life destroyer, where it says, I am my own, and therefore I can do what I want to please myself. That's putting yourself in the place of God. That's breaking the first commandment. And that's self-murder. Another is abortion. And some people say that abortion is okay because the ones that it kills are not real people. And that's the way it started. They're just a clump of protoplasm or something. They're just a collection of cells. They're not real people. But we need to look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I encourage you to turn there and mark it. Verse 5. as David is doing this psalm of confession of his sin, verse 5, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in a secret heart. But he says that I was conceived, that God knew it, and even in his at the point of his conception, he needed a Savior. David knew that. In Psalm 139, since we're here in the Psalms, verse 13 and 14, it says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Before he was born, the Lord knew him. And the Lord knew and loved him and provided for him a plan for his salvation and even a plan of being covered by that salvation while he was innocent. Psalm 51, 5, talking about being conceived in sin or that didn't mean that his mother was a sinner. That meant that he was part of mankind, and all of us have sinned. All of us are affected by sin. But now to defend the innocence of babies, I'll just give you this verse. Look at 2 Samuel 12, 21 and 22, and that's where David is mourning over the loss of Bathsheba's child that was conceived in adultery, and he says this. After he's been mourning, he finds out that the child has actually died, and then he cleans himself up and he eats, and his servants think he's gone crazy. But he says this, the child cannot come to me, but I can go to him, because he believed, he knew that God had saved the eternal life of that child, though he was a part of mankind. God protected that innocent one. And David said he could live a life that satisfied God, and he could go see that one. Another kind I got to talk some more about, well, now let's go to euthanasia, which is where people say this life is just too inconvenient and the quality doesn't measure up, and so we will help this one die. Euthanasia means a good death. Maybe a deserved because, or one who does, whose life isn't good enough to maintain. There's cruelty is a life destroyer. Jesus said, you say that the scripture says, thou shalt not murder, but you hate. You act toward one another in a way that robs them of life. And so he says cruelty has the effect of destroying life. Before we get away from the embryo thing, I have to share something with you. And this is something that just came out this past week. And that is that there was a time when human experimentation on human embryos was limited to 14 days, where scientists would not keep a human embryo alive more than 14 days to experiment on it. Well, of late, the Committee for Stem Cell Research, International Committee for Stem Cell Research, says that that's no longer necessary. Matter of fact, they say that it would be unethical to maintain that, and that so they set no time limit on how long they would keep a human embryo that would come from an abortion or maybe from an accident, keep it alive for the purpose of experimentation. Y'all, that says that they believe that there is no dignity to human life unless it's them, maybe, And so they can keep these alive, and they're even doing something called producing chimeras. It's spelled C-H-I-M-E-R-A, if you want to look it up. A chimera is a human life that is blended with a non-human life. And they say they need to do that kind of experimentation because there may be some answer down the road to heal humanity. You know, that is exactly what the Nazis said when they decided to experiment on human life. These humans who are really not worth anything anyway, we'll just use them for the good of everyone else because they had no respect for the God who created everything, the one who gives dignity to life. And there's one more life destroyer that I have to speak to. And we can find it in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 12 and verse 15. In Habakkuk 2:12, it says, "Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity." And then we get over to verse 15, and it says, he explains that, verse 15 says, "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and you make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness." There are businesses that say our business is more important than human life. You know, during Vietnam era, when the war was going on back in America, there were all kind of protests going on because they said this is a terrible waste of life to be fighting over in the East. And so they were protesting against all the young lives that were being lost over there, both American and other nations. And during the time that those protests were going on, there were 6 times as many Americans that lost their lives due to alcohol. 6 times as many Americans died as a result of alcohol in the United States. 6 times as many as all those who died in Vietnam during those years. And the alcohol industry, like the gambling industry, is supported by 12% of the people who buy it, you know, are 12% of the population. 20% of people are teetotalers. 20% of American population teetotalers, thereabout. 80% will have some connection to alcohol. But of that 80%, or of that whole 100%, down to 12% are the ones who really pour money into it and keep that business going. And that 12% are the ones who are drunkards and are addicted and can't get off of it. And that 12% is going to die. It's like 20% support it. 12% are going to die of it. Same thing with gambling. It's going to be their life. And the alcohol and the gambling industry each say, well, it's only 12%. Like 12%. 12 out of 100 is nothing. And so we will keep our business going because only 12% die. That is a death-dealing business. God said, no murder. God said, choose life. And God gave us the route to life. Even if we have committed murder, even if we have had an abortion, even if we have lived a life apart from Him, He has a plan and an offer for each of us. In Mark 16:16, He says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." In Romans, He says, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is raised from the dead, you will be saved. He says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, this which is your reasonable worship. He provides a way for us to find life, even if we have lived up to this part of our life or this time of our life, separated from him. He gives us life to overcome the death that we have lived in rebellion to him. Therefore, Colossians 2 says, therefore, if you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. You who were dead in trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And then he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Do not murder. Do not live a life of death, but live life. Choose life. Choose Jesus. If you're here this morning, I think most of us won't have any problem with committing murder. But we can live our lives in death, in rebellion to God, when he offers us abundant life, a new life, to be made new creations in him, so that we can live a life that honors him and glorifies him, and so that we can tell others around us who are involved in death and subject to eternal death apart from Christ, who he is, and we can share Jesus with them. And that adds to our life because it adds to the glory of God. And so what I'm proposing this morning is that you choose life. That you choose to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. That you choose to be ready for the opportunity when it presents itself to share life with others, to choose life to share with them in Jesus Christ. I say that to us as individuals. Certainly if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, individually you must accept him. But us as a church, I'm praying that God will stir us up and send us out and certainly take care of the ones who present themselves to us in Vacation Bible School and other opportunities to share with them who Jesus Christ is and call them to repentance and call them to come to know him as Lord and Savior. Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Has there been a time when you realized that you were, like David, a sinner from the beginning? And that as you have grown and understood right and wrong, you become accountable for that life of sin, that rebellion against God. If you have understood that, then you need to also understand that Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. The penalty is death, and he died on the cross, a sinless sacrifice for your and my sin. And as many as would come to him and say, Lord, I need a Savior. I accept you. Change me. Give me your life to live. And I'll glorify you with your help. Save me today. I ask it and I thank you in Jesus' name. You pray a prayer like that, he will save you. He will change you. He will give you life to live in him. Heavenly Father, we pray for your glory. We could go on forever just considering this short verse. But Father, if we just talked about it forever, it wouldn't amount to anything. But we want to make a decision for you. Any who has yet to come to Jesus, Lord, today, hear them as they pray. Save me. Save them. Make them new. Save. Use all of us who know you to live life before this world that says there's no dignity, there's no difference in human life. Help us encourage, help us love, help us pull those out of the mud, and help us glorify you. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name.